I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Count it a privilege to be here. I don't know very many of you, but I hope to learn to know more of you by the end of this weekend. And I trust the common bond of wanting to serve Christ will join us together. I do appreciate your patience. I know we plan to be here and you all plan to have these meetings probably about 4 weeks ago, and things came up and our plans were changed. I was reminded of the last verse of the first song that we sang. It says, "Sought by thy mercy, Lord, saved by thy power, led by thy gracious hand, kept every hour." I'm so thankful that we have a God that was very merciful to us and led us by His gracious hand, and we want to give Him all the honor and glory. We don't know why things happen, but we trust Him and give Him the honor and glory. Well, as you see on the little bulletin, we plan to look at 1 John, these three messages. And these messages are a result of a personal Bible study that I did. And so many things challenged me, and God's still working on me in these subjects. And I just hope to share with you some things that I've learned. Couple interesting things about 1 John. It was written by Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel and Revelations. While Revelations was written on the Isle of Patmos, where Apostle John was banished for his faith in Christ, his testimony that he had, 1 John was probably written in Ephesus. It's interesting to notice that in this book, 1 John, there are no personal greetings or farewells or other personal references. People are not named, as do 2 and 3 John. So it's considered a letter to all the churches. He does make it personal, though, in calling his audience terms of endearments, such as little children, young men, and fathers. And this is a blessing to me as I think about this book preserved for us to look into, and those terms of endearment mean something to me, and I hope they will to you. Apostle John lived long enough to see the many struggles the church faced, not only as it was formed in Acts, but as it matured and grew across the Roman Empire. He saw the problems that emerged when people are hypocritical in their Christian life, where they say one thing and do another. He saw the problems that emerge when false teachers come into the church and steal souls away. He saw what happened when love is absent in relationships. All of these are addressed in these five chapters. We'll just barely be scratching the surface. He outlived all the other apostles. He lived to be an old man. He knew what it meant to suffer for Christ's sake. He knew what it meant to say no to the world and what it had to offer. He was also the apostle the disciple that was known as the one Jesus loved. And I think in today's language we would say they were close friends. He's the one who Jesus entrusted the care of his mother as he was dying on the cross. He was also there at the Transfiguration, and later the book of Revelations was revealed to him. And I think, as I read Apostle John's writings, not just these, but all of them, You can sense his burden that others would learn to know his best friend, Jesus Christ, that others would learn to accept Christ's love and serve him too. So that brings us to the message of the evening. Who do you love? From 1 John chapter 2. You can open your Bibles there. And I will read from verses 12 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Who do you love? In verses 12 through 14, we have recorded Apostle John's personal address to his audience. The purpose of his writing, and I think it's significant that he says to them before he warns them of loving the world. And keep in mind that we are his audience also. These words are written for our benefit. He writes to the little children because they've accepted Christ. They're walking in newness of life. Their sins are forgiven. They're not walking in sin. He writes to the fathers because through life they've learned that God, the Eternal One, is the only reliable source of true joy and strength. And he writes to the young men because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have joined the overcomers. I was challenged, would Apostle John write this about me? Could he write this about you? And if he could not, what is standing in the way of every one of us attaining these qualities necessary for living the Christian life? Is it because the world appeals to us? Even if we are experiencing victory in the Christian life, we must take these warnings to heart, because the enemy of our soul will do all he can to cause us to fall. And many times, it's through the appeal of the world. What the world has to offer tempts us. Before we go farther, let's define what the Bible means when it says the world, when it uses the word world. Couple other scriptures where this word is used. John 7:7, Jesus talks about the world hates him. And then in 1 John 3:13, talks about don't be surprised if the world hates you. And then Revelations chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 8, it talks about the world looking at awe on the beast and then worshiping the dragon in the end times. When we use the word world here, we're thinking of that worldly system. It's under Satan's organization and control, and he uses unbelieving mankind to carry out his characteristics. His characteristics are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and sensual pleasure. And this world system is opposed to God. This world system is opposed to God, even though it is many times clothed with culture or science, and even at times religion. It's Satan's system to oppose everything good God created for the welfare of mankind. And as Christians, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here to be representatives for God, showing God to the unbelieving. Going back to verse 15, we're warned to love not the world. To love means to cherish or to put whatever it is we love first in our life. And our love for Christ gets tested by the allurements of the world. At least in my life it does. That pressure to join in is there. But if we cherish our relationship with Christ above all else, we will gladly say no to what the world has to offer. So many times, though, I think we fool ourselves into thinking we can dabble with the world while we're serving Christ. And Satan would have us believe that we can experience the best of both worlds, where we dabble with the world, but we call ourselves Christians. That's a lie from the devil. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. Well, I should say that another verse teaches us, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. These verses here are more particularly talking of money, material possessions, which if we love the world, we will use the devil's characteristics of greed and selfishness to hoard as much as we can to ourselves. But if we love God and live for Him, we will use our material wealth to advance the gospel, thereby laying up treasure in heaven. But what I really wanted to notice from these verses is in verse 21 and 24. Our hearts look for fulfillment somewhere. And in looking for fulfillment, we invariably become a servant to what we treasure. It's how God made us, because He wants us to give our hearts to Him. He wants us to serve Him. And when we do, we find total fulfillment in Him. He is who we should treasure. You can look all around you and see people who are looking for fulfillment, and thereby becoming servants to what they're following after. It might be pleasure, it might be money, whatever it is, it might be power. Trying to fill that place in their heart that God wants to have. We know that Satan is sure to point out all the reasons why we should not serve God. Maybe he points out, tempts us with the Bible way is too restrictive. He tells us we can't have fun. Others will think I'm crazy to give up a good job to serve God on the mission field. Or maybe it's just simply too hard. To love the world is so much easier. Those are his lies, but the results of his false advice always ends badly. And I don't need to expound on that. If we're observant, we can see it all around us. One of the devil's lies is that if you can indulge in sin, the end result won't happen to you. You will be different. But again, that's a lie. How much better to give our heart to God and put our treasure in heaven? Verse 24 tells us, though, we will have to make a choice. We cannot serve both. Whom do you love? When we think about whom we love, maybe I could put what do we love there. But in the end, if anything is taking our love away from Christ, we love ourselves, and thereby we become servants to the evil one. That's why we need to follow Christ. I'd like to look at a few Bible examples for us to learn from. Throughout Apostle Paul's writings, there's a man he mentions a few times. He refers to him as a fellow laborer in the gospel, and this man's name is Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Philemon 24, this man named Demas sends his greetings to the recipients of Apostle Paul's letters. You can tell that he's a fellow laborer. He's laboring with Apostle Paul. He wants the good of the church, or he wants the church to advance. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we have sad news about Demas. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So here was Apostle Paul suffering in prison, possibly with a death sentence. Very few of his friends were present. The Greek verb used here in the original applies that Demas had not only just left Paul, but he had left him in the lurch, or he had abandoned him in a time of great need. Undoubtedly, Paul was deeply let down by Demas. He trusted him. He put his confidence in him. And then during this hardship, he left him down. But more than the physical leaving, there was the grief of Demas's spiritual falling away. Demas left Rome because he loved the world. He chose the corrupt value system of the world over the eternal values of heaven. We don't know what Demas's situation was altogether, but it's evident when he faced that choice, he decided what Satan has to offer in this life was better than what God had to offer in the next. Apostle Paul makes a sharp contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 10. In verse 8, Paul speaks of those who love the Lord. He says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and also to all them that love his appearing." Demas, in contrast, loved the present world. That's in verse 10. Throwing away the crown of righteousness and the rewards of life of service to Christ. And the question comes to us, will we follow Demas's footsteps, choosing the temporary benefits of this world over eternal treasure, over the riches of heaven? Whom do we love, Christ or the world? Now I know that we cannot stand on our own. When we face the temptation to love the world, whatever it is, we cannot stand on our own. And there's a verse in Psalm 28, verse 7, that blesses me. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." We need the help of God to fight against the allurements of the world. And as this verse says, when we trust him, we are helped. We need his strength to live in victory. We cannot do it alone. Moving on verse 16 of 1 John 2, explains what is in the world and how it appeals to us. The lusts of the flesh, in my own words, means to gratify our senses. Gratify our senses in an indulgent, sensual way. The lusts of the eyes means to covet after and to seek those things that please the flesh and that would make us look good with our peers. And then the pride of life is to put our confidence in who we've become, all we've accomplished. But verse 17 is clear, all these things will pass away, but eternal life is doing the will of God. I'd like to look at another Bible example, well, probably a couple more Bible examples. When I think of someone in the Scripture who lived for the lust of the flesh, there are many examples, but I think of Eli's sons. The description we have of Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is terrible. These men were to be the spiritual leaders in Israel, but the Bible calls them sons of Belial, or the devil. They lived immoral lives. They robbed God of the sacrifices the people brought to him so they could eat the choicest meats. If someone tried to stand up to them and tell them that they're doing wrong, they overpowered them. Whatever their sinful cravings were, they filled it. And what is even worse, if you read history and you look at what the idol worshippers did during that time, what Eli's sons did were so similar. God told Eli, "You're kicking at my sacrifice and offerings." They love the world. They live for the lusts of the flesh. And if we harbor love for the world, we'll be a casualty along the way with them. And I know we say that we'll never go that far, but from what I've seen, that's another lie from the devil, because there's just no good place to get off the downward road. Moving on, we said the lust of the eyes has to do with what we think would make us look good, especially with our peers. The difference I see between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is the fact that in trying to attain something, we can discipline ourselves to do it, whereas living for the lust of the flesh is without discipline. Although this discipline is not for redeemed purposes, but if we set our mind or heart on something, we can discipline ourselves to get it. And many times that makes it easier to hide it in the church, and that's sad. 3 John verse 9 and 10 talk about a man named Diotrephes. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He liked to be the one to take the lead And in doing that, he put himself first, not accepting others' authority. Think about how many blessings the church missed because he would not read Apostle John's letter to the church. I think pride was the motivating factor in his life. And to look good, he had to be in control. And so he sought out prominence and used divisive ways to get what he wanted. And through it all, he was not a servant. He was not what Christ wants us to be to the church. I think his life is an example of someone who allowed pride and covetousness and greed to control him, and it did much harm to the church. Let's not be like him. Let's not love the world through the lusts of the eyes, but instead love the Father. Let's be like Demetrius in verse 12, who hath a good report of all men and of truth itself. He was a lover of the truth. There's one more account that I'd like to draw our attention to. You can turn to Luke chapter 12. This is where Jesus tells a parable to a man who was deprived of his inheritance. Jesus starts out with a warning, telling us life does not consist in the material wealth we collect for ourselves. But rather, he says at the end of the parable, true life consists in being rich toward God. Let me read Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We said the pride of life is putting confidence in our accomplishments, putting confidence in our possessions. And this parable shows us the foolishness of this. How much better had it been if that man would have used his wealth to lay up treasure in heaven? Loving the world through the pride of life leads to destruction. In closing, I just want to remind us of the opening verses we started with. God wants us as his sons and daughters to know him, to be overcomers. He wants his word to live in us. And he says, as he says in verse 17, The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's his desire, that we would do the will of God. So when we're tempted with the pleasures of sin, when we're tempted with the allurements of the world, let's honestly weigh them in the balance with eternal life, with that crown of righteousness and the approval of our Heavenly Father. And it will be easy for us to see the path we should take. And then let's just draw on him for strength to walk that path, to go on living in victory. May God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.